Let's begin by reading from Romans chapter 15 in verses 30 to 33. In there we see, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It is no surprise to anyone, and it certainly makes sense that as people in general, we are not at our best right now. I'm guessing that you've encountered this over the last few months, you know, at some point since mid-March when things really took a turn for the worse with the pandemic in America and when all of the shutdown procedures began to be implemented across the country. And I'm guessing that you haven't just encountered it over the last few months, but that we could probably each share a story of how we have encountered humanity and people struggling over just the course of the last few weeks. I recently read the account of a former student of mine who's a small business owner now, and he's a small business owner in the hospitality industry in a vacation area of New Jersey, and he just shared this experience that he has had over the course of this vacation season. And so certainly, you know, he lives in a state that has been heavily impacted by the pandemic, and so there's stress that's associated with that, and he's in the hospitality industry, and so right now there's all kinds of procedures being implemented that create stress and have made business more difficult. But he didn't really talk about those things. What he talked about was the difference that he had observed in people over the last few months. People that come into and frequent his business. People that spend a year after year vacationing in that area. And he talked about how there just seems to be this difference in the way that people have been treating him and his employees. And it has been it hasn't been good. It's been this marked turn for the negative, where people have been much more free to be rude, to mistreat other people, to say unkind things to other people. They've also seen this kind of sharp increase in people that are seeking to, whether it's just being cheap and to try to kind of cheat the system as they navigate the business, or people that have been pretty open in theft and in taking things that they hadn't ordered or trying to steal from them. And so he just talked about the frustration that has existed in this season, and something that he has shared with other small business owners that he interacts with. I also recently read a prayer request from a pastor in Western Pennsylvania who talked about how his church is in this position where they had required people who were coming to in-person gatherings to wear masks, and how this was something that had caused him on a personal level to be attacked and insulted, and not from people who were outside of the church, but from someone who was inside of his congregation and someone who was publicly insulting him even during their church gatherings because they opposed that decision. I spoke with another friend who was a pastor, and in light of some of the recent implementations and announcements we heard from the governor this past week, who he just sent me a text, and he's been in a church where they're a larger church, and they've gone through this whole process of figuring out how they can safely open and comply and restricting the number of people that have gathered and all kinds of different elements of their gathering. And after all of that work on these new orders, you know, they were struggling with how to deal with that, and he just said in his text that he just wanted to scream as he was watching the press conference. There's just this level of frustration that seems to be boiling over in people. I've experienced this personally. Just last week, I was in the Costco parking lot, and I had this encounter where a woman accosted me for incorrectly thinking that I wasn't stopping for her at a crosswalk. And it was just kind of a simple interaction in my mind, where I was approaching a crosswalk in my vehicle, and I saw someone coming out of Costco, and so I came to a complete stop there, waiting for them to go through the crosswalk. And then I noticed that this person who was exiting the store, there was someone else coming just behind her a bit, and she turned and was talking to the person who was coming behind her, and they both stopped there on the sidewalk for a moment. And so since they stopped, I took my foot off of the brake. I hadn't even hit the gas yet at this point, and I noticed that this woman then ended her conversation and started crossing the crosswalk. So immediately I put my foot back on the brake and came to a complete stop for her for a second time. But she thought that I wasn't stopping for her. And so I can see her, you know, she kind of threw her hands up in the air and she started yelling something at me, but my window was down. And so I just motioned for her to go through, and she threw up her hands again. And then I motioned for me to just keep going. And then I motioned for her a second time, and she threw up her hands up again. And so then I thought, okay, I'll drive through here and end this interaction. And on the way through, I rolled my window down. I apologized for the misunderstanding, and I let her know that I actually had stopped for her and was happy to let her go in front of me. And in all of the, you know, maturity that this woman could muster in her probably late 60s or early 70s, she literally growled at me and then muttered something under her breath as I was rolling my window up and driving away. There's just this sense that people right now are struggling and aren't at their best. And it seems like kind of the hits keep coming and this fatigue and agitation keeps building up. I know for me, I have been in this position with struggling with some of the things that I was reading. And then I woke up to a headline this morning, you know, when I checked my news app on my phone, where I saw that now, on top of all of the other things we're dealing with in America, that puppies, or a puppy, had died in Zion National Park because of some toxic algae bloom that was taking place. So I thought, a global pandemic isn't enough. Now we have algae that kills puppies on the horizon as well. And it just feels like, all joking aside, that just the news cycles and the stories in 2020 just keep getting worse and worse. And what we see is that people everywhere, it seems, are struggling right now. People are concerned about the virus and they're struggling with that. People are concerned about their work or the financial losses that they've experienced in this season, and they're struggling with that. People are stressed out about just kind of the general state of the world, and they're struggling with that. There's agitation that comes with that. The virus efforts, you know, regardless of how they began, they have clearly become and are increasingly becoming this politically divided and divisive issue. And it's to the point now where it's hard to know who you can trust when you read articles. It's hard to know what scientists to listen to and who we shouldn't listen to. It becomes convoluted on a cultural level. And in that level of confusion that exists out there culturally, what often arises out of confusion is agitation and anger. People are frustrated, particularly in Pennsylvania, particularly in our area, because we have grown up in America with this understanding culturally that red means stop, that yellow means caution, and that green means go. And yet what we have experienced is that in this scenario, when we hit the green phase, while many people thought this meant that life was going to go again, that there was going to be a level of normalcy that was being restored, we haven't seen that take place. And even now, this past week, we've seen these additional measures taking place that seem to shut things down a bit further. And with that, again, there comes this level of frustration that sets in. And I think that this frustration that we're seeing, this agitation, this anger that we observe culturally in people. And Paul's words in Romans chapter 15, they reveal something that's deeply important to us as people. To look at that passage once again, and not the whole passage, but just at Romans chapter 15 in verse 32, we see Paul write this, and he's writing about coming to them, to visit the Roman church, and he says, "So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." To step back just a bit, this happens, this verse and what Paul says here, this happens within this larger context in Romans chapter 15, where Paul is talking about how he's excited to come and to visit the Roman church, a place he hasn't been yet in person, to meet and to interact with these Roman Christians while he's on his way. He has this desire to take a missionary journey to travel to Spain to share the gospel there and to plant churches there. And so he's writing to them and he's saying, you know, will you please pray for me while I'm on this journey that I'm able to come to you en route on this trip to Spain and that I might come to you with joy and to be refreshed. And while we don't know where the book of Acts ends, we don't know if Paul actually made that full trip to Spain. There's extra biblical sources and even some people that are right in the first century and contemporaries of Paul that have written that he made it to Spain. But while we don't see that in scripture, what we do see very clearly in the book of Acts is that Paul did make it to the Roman church, that Paul was able to go and to visit Rome, but that it perhaps didn't look quite like Paul had imagined when he wrote this and when he asked for prayer. Just like what we read in our passage today, what we do see is that Paul travels to Rome after he stops in to visit the church in Jerusalem. And we know that Paul stops in to visit that church because, for kind of two reasons. He wants to report to them everything that has happened in his missionary journey, and he wants to deliver these gifts that he has received for Christians that are living in Jerusalem, a place where it was really hard for Christians to exist safely, a place where the church was under this sense of persecution. And Paul has this sense that this might not go well for him. So he asked the Roman church to pray for him. And then in Acts, and if you read, and I'd encourage you to do this at some point, we're not going to read particularly from Acts 21 to 28 today, but if you read through the book of Acts, what you see there is that even before Paul goes into Jerusalem, a prophet tells him that this isn't going to go well for him. And then we see that people beg Paul not to enter into the city because they're afraid of what might happen to him. And we know that Paul, in asking for prayer, is concerned that this may not go well for him. And yet, Paul, feeling called and feeling like this is where God is leading him, goes into Jerusalem. And while at first it appears like things go well and the meeting with the church leaders go well there, eventually Paul is arrested. And what we see in that arrest and in the story of how that arrest plays out over time is that this is actually the beginning of Paul's journey to Rome. That while he may not have thought that being arrested is what would take him to Rome, that being arrested might be something he was concerned would delay him or stop him from ever making it to Rome, this actually put the plan in motion for him to arrive and to meet with Roman Christians. Because what happens is that at one point Paul is being questioned by authorities and they order him to be flogged, so to be beaten so that they can get information out of him. And Paul, before this happens, asks if it is lawful for them to flog a Roman citizen. And I'm guessing that Paul probably knew this, but he asks it as a question, and he probably knew that the answer was no. But even if he didn't, clearly the people that are about to flog him are kind of put off and concerned about how Paul became a Roman citizen and what that process was like. And when it's confirmed that he is a Roman citizen, what happens is that it puts into play this process where Paul will appear before someone and deliver testimony, answer questions they have, but he keeps appealing to higher authorities. And eventually, after a long process of this, he is finally sent to Rome, but he's sent there as a prisoner. And so Again, I'd encourage you to read through the end of the book of Acts about that journey. We're not going to focus in on the journey this morning, but I want us to focus in on what Paul anticipates about his time in Rome that he writes here. And so one last time, to read Romans 15, verse 32, he's asking them to pray that he might be able to make it there, and he says, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So we see that Paul's excited about this visit. He's anticipating this visit. He's looking forward to what is to what's there in Rome and to the people that he's going to interact with. And particularly, he anticipates two things about this journey. The first is that he will come to them with joy. And it makes sense that this is how Paul would speak to them. It makes sense that Paul would write this to them, because even while we haven't seen a lot in this letter to the Roman church where Paul's writing to them about joy, one of the general themes of Paul's writing in the New Testament is this idea of being a person of joy. And he talks about that for him personally, and talks about how all Christians should be people of joy. Particularly in the letters that Paul writes from prison, in the book of Philippians, we see joy as kind of this overwhelming theme, where he writes about how the joy we experience in this life is not based on the circumstances that we experience in this life. And the equation for Paul is simple. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you probably have heard it, and I certainly don't want to overcomplicate it. But Paul is joyful because of what Jesus has accomplished on his behalf. Paul is joyful because he has been given new and redeemed and eternal life through the faith he has in Jesus. He's joyful because no matter the struggles that he experiences in this life, no matter the persecution that he might experience because of his faith or anything else, no matter the circumstances that he finds himself in, the hardship that he might have or experience in this life, he understands and is confident in what waits for him in eternity, in what it means to join in this inheritance of Christ. We see this picture of Paul's joy even in the midst of hardship in his letter to the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians particularly. And in one part of that letter, in chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, Paul talks about the hardships of his life. And they aren't for the faint of heart. In there, beginning in verse 24, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul writes that this is the way that he goes through life. This is what his glamorous missionary journeys have been like. That it has been anything but an easy or charmed life that he has lived. And yet, even in the midst of that, earlier on in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verse 10, he's writing about how all Christians should be people of joy, and he describes them as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This lines up well with what Paul taught the Philippian church from prison. In a letter that he wrote at a moment when he wasn't sure if he would be free again or if he might die in chains, he wrote in Philippians 4:4 that Christians should rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And Paul makes it clear how he holds this position. Just a few verses later, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He understands that he can experience anything in this life because of Jesus. That he can have strength, that he can persevere, that he can have joy in all circumstances because of what Jesus has done for him. Dr. Matthew Harmon, a New Testament professor, has summarized Paul's teaching on joy by saying, if we pursue joy in our circumstances, we are guaranteed a life of disappointment. But when we seek joy in Christ, what he has done for us and the progress of the gospel, we can experience unshakable joy. And so, Paul writes that he is anticipating coming to them with this sense of joy, and yet, even while he has this joy that is rooted in Jesus, it doesn't mean that his life has necessarily been easy in any regard. The struggles are real, and there are moments where he needs to experience refreshment. And so he says that even while he's coming to them with this sense of joy and anticipating this sense of joy, that he's also looking forward to this opportunity to be refreshed in their company. And you know, we often think of refreshment as this idea of gaining energy, as this idea where maybe we rest and then we're ready to go back into whatever fight or field of work or struggle that we've been experiencing, as this opportunity where we receive this renewed sense of clarity and vision and purpose for our lives. Refreshment is kind of this revitalization. This restoration of life that we experience. And Paul expects this to happen as he spends time with the Roman Christians that he's writing to. And that makes sense again. Because from the very beginning of the biblical narrative, what we see is that as human beings, we are created to be relational. You know, from the story of Adam and Eve, from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, one of the things we see there is that after Adam is created, shortly after that process, God declares that it is not good for man to be alone. And then we read this creation account of Eve. And we see that humans are made in the image of the triune God, a God that exists in this perfect, harmonious relationship. We understand that as creatures, as beings, we are created to be relational, to desire to be with other people, to build up and to experience kind of what Paul writes about, this refreshment or this fullness of life that we find in relationships with others. And we see all throughout the New Testament teaching or narrative that lays out the importance of good and healthy relationships. You know, oftentimes we look to that account in Acts chapter 2 that talks about what the early church was like and about how they met together daily for prayer and to listen to teaching and to break bread together and have these meals together and how they were faithful in meeting the needs that each other experienced. There's this picture of these beautiful relationships that exist with other people. This is something certainly that we see in the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 12, when Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We see this all throughout the teachings of Paul, as he talks about how the church is to operate with this sense of unity and cooperation with at times he uses that imagery of the church being a body that operates kind of together and is working on mission in the same direction and where every person is important in that process. And in there, you know, we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul writes about how important it is for Christians to be devoted to one another in love. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes about this the importance of valuing others above ourselves. We see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where Paul writes and says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is almost certainly a reference back to that commandment Jesus gives in John chapter 15 to love one another. And certainly, Paul in no way had the angle on preaching or teaching or instructing on what it looks like to have healthy relationships in the New Testament. Peter wrote about the importance of caring for others. John wrote about the importance of loving and sacrificing for others in the same way that Jesus loved and sacrificed for us. The author of Hebrews talked about how when we sacrifice and serve others, it is something that pleases God. James, in the book of James, it talks about how in this act of faith that's manifest in how we live our lives, that part of that is caring for other people. It's this act of building one another up. The description of what relationships with other people are meant to look like in the New Testament church is something that certainly, if we think about living in those kinds of relationships, is something that gives us this image of providing refreshment for our lives. It's something that should fill us with this anticipation for being with people that love and care for and serve and seek to encourage and build up others in that kind of a way. And so Paul, he says that this is the kind of refreshment he's looking forward to experiencing with the Romans. And the reason why, as we're working through this series on Romans, the reason why Romans chapter 15 verse 32 just jumped out at me was because I think that it's profoundly relevant to solving some of the problems that we experience today. Some of the problems that we are seeing in the church today and in relationships that we have within the church and really just in culture as a whole. Because I think it helps us to understand the twofold nature of the problem that we have. And that problem that I addressed earlier, where when we're experiencing people who aren't at their best, or when we are people who are not at our best in this frustrating season, I think it's largely twofold. And the first reason for that is because too often we are guilty of having a misplaced joy. And the second is that right now, in this season of isolation and being distant from one another people, we just aren't experiencing that refreshment of others like we normally do. You know, one of the things that has been on display during this pandemic and the confusing process of shutdowns and reopenings and then kind of re-limiting or targeted limitation that's taking place is that it's been revealed that too many of us are guilty of placing our joy in our circumstances as opposed to placing our joy in Christ, in who he is, in what he's done for us, in what awaits us in Christ. Too many of us have been robbed of joy in this season because of things that we weren't able to do. Too many of us have been robbed of joy because of experiences that we weren't able to have, or because of experiences that looked different in this age of social distancing. And I want to be really clear that I'm not in any way trying to make light of the things that we've missed out on in this past season. I'm not in any way saying that we shouldn't grieve the moments that we've lost over this past season, that we shouldn't be upset over things that have either felt like they've been taken away from us, or difficult decisions we've had to make to cancel plans, or experiences like sports seasons or graduations or employment experiences, all kinds of things that have sort of been stripped away or that very quickly were diminished or altered or just weren't the way that we envisioned our lives looking. We should lament those things. We can grieve those things. But even as we lament and grieve those things, what we should not do and what we shouldn't have done was ever expected those things to be our primary sources of joy. And what we need to do is that even as we lament the loss of an experience that we hope to have, or even as we lament or feel frustrated about the situation that we find ourselves in because of the pandemic and the restrictions that are in place socially, what we need to do is to take those things that we grieve, or those things that we lament, or those things that fill us with frustration or anger or agitation, and build in this practice of holding those up against what we have in Christ. To take those things that frustrate us and hold them up against who we are in Christ. To take those things that are bothering us right now, or maybe even those people that we're struggling with right now, and to remember that even while we have these problems, and problems that in Romans Paul would refer to as light and momentary in some ways, that even while we have these struggles that can be light and momentary in the face of eternity, that they can feel real to us now, but that we always need to be people that are cultivating a life where we're placing our joy in Christ, in who He is, in what He's done on our behalf. And also, we need to look for ways to refresh others and to be refreshed by others in this difficult season. You know, we have all of these orders in place about social distancing and all of the ways in which in-person gatherings or relationships and spending time together in person with other people have become more complicated, but there is nothing in all of these guidelines for social distancing that tell us that we cannot seek to refresh others with encouraging words, with kindness and acts of kindness, with committed friendship, and looking for healthy ways to encourage and to build up one another and to experience the richness and the refreshment that comes as we seek to spend time and to connect with other people. You know, even while we can't be in person physically with other people, it doesn't mean that we need to be relationally distant from other people. And so, I think in this moment, we would be wise to think about how Paul could write to the Roman church about this experience of coming to them with joy and with this anticipation of being refreshed in their company. And we'd be wise to consider where Paul found his joy, to consider how he was refreshed in other people, and then to ask ourselves the question, where is our joy? And how are we refreshing others right now? Let's be the kind of people that have a joy that is placed and found in Christ. And let's be people that are seeking to refresh others with encouraging words, with acts of kindness, with through serving other people. And in doing so, fulfilling that command of Christ to love one another.